Leviticus 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic and linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his ordinary garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priest and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done, as the Lord commanded Moses.
If you've been here for the last 2 weeks, you'll know we're going through a series on Leviticus, and each time we read some of Leviticus, it is a challenge, isn't it, to say how on earth is this relevant to me. And at one level, I could apologize for having read or had read such a large chunk of Leviticus, but I don't want to apologize for doing it. Because this whole section, this chapter, goes right to the heart of the matter that Leviticus deals with. And that is the issue of how a sinful people can relate to a holy God. And the problem with you and I is that we think that's generally a trivial matter. We can't see how it isn't straightforward for God to find a way to relate to us. But actually, it's a really significant issue, and it look, or should look to us, almost insurmountable. And this chapter is at the heart of how God lays down a pattern for how it is that you and I, as sinful people, can relate and be at one with Him, a holy God. And it needs at least a chapter of this length to get to grips with the significance of the issue that currently separates us. The difference between a holy God and a people who want to do things their way. This is right at the heart of the book of Leviticus. So far, we've seen that if we want to get right with a holy God, we're going to need a sacrifice, we're going to need a priest, and that's all going to have to be acceptable to God. And then last week, we saw that when two priests, Aaron's sons, took it into their own head that they could enter God's presence in their own way, at their own choosing, they died. We saw you just can't do it on your own terms. If we're to relate to God, it has to be on God's terms. And it was a chastening chapter. And then here in verse 1 of chapter 16, you'll see that it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover.'" Now, this looks as if it happens directly after chapter 10, and yet it appears at chapter 16. And the reason is that the writer of Leviticus wants us to see that what takes place here is right at the heart of the book. And so he deliberately places this Day of Atonement and all that goes on right at the centre of the book. It is the hinge between all that's necessary to be right with God and what a people who are right with God need to do as a result of that. And he places it here because it is the very heart of the matter. Cleansing, well, we've had something about that is important, but this is what matters. This is what matters because it speaks of the atonement that has to take place if we are to be right with God. Atonement, as I think I mentioned before, comes out of when William Tyndale was translating the Bible. And he came up with a word called onement, which was his best way of describing all that the Hebrew was trying to say. And we get our word atonement from being at onement with God. That's where it comes from. And this is all about how we can be at one with God when we are separate from God because of our sin. And it's about not how we make atonement, but how atonement is made for us. One of the striking things about this chapter is it isn't about what the people of Israel do to make themselves at one with God. It is what is done for them in order for them to be at one with God. And I guess that's important because if we're to understand what the Christian faith is all about, the first step that we need to see is that Christian faith is not how we get right with God, but about how we find out how it is that something has been done for us so that we can be right with God. See, in our human pride, we so often want to know what we've got to do. Jesus faced people who asked the same question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But right from the very beginning of God's dealing with people, here played out in glorious sort of visual clarity, the people are not allowed anywhere near the inside of the tent of meeting. One man, Aaron, does it all on his own because they cannot make atonement for themselves. Someone has to do it for them. And atonement needs to be made And Leviticus 16 describes how it is that God has chosen and laid down for that atonement to be made. Here's the first thing I'd like us to look at, and to an extent it covers most of the chapter. Now, I've given you a diagram of the tent of meeting, which I think is helpful. Whenever I read this, I get confused as to who's where, doing what, with what, at what time. And it may just be helpful to have that tent of meeting in sight. I've put a couple of bigger copies on the table as well, if that's helpful for you. The outer line is the outside, if you want, wall or fence around the tent of meeting. Most of the sacrificial activity of the people of Israel took place inside that outer line on the altar that's outside the inner place. And then you've got this inner tent, which includes the holy place and the most holy place. And it's going behind the curtain that divides the holy place and the most holy place into God's presence, where the Ark of the Covenant is, that Nadab and Abihu got wrong, and that Aaron will attempt in the chapter that we're looking at today. And I'll try and walk you through where Aaron is and what he's doing as we go through the chapter. But the first thing we need to see is what Aaron, the high priest, must do, and he must do alone. The first thing is he's got to dress appropriately. Have a look at verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary. He's got to come with a bull and a ram, and we'll come to those in a moment. But look at verse 4. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him, put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments. He must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Now notice what's being said here. This is how you do it. This is God's way of doing it. Aaron isn't entitled to make his own choices at this point. He has to do exactly what he's asked to do. The high priest normally, you know, is dressed in technicolor splendor. But here he is required to dress in servant simplicity. It's a plain linen garment. And because Aaron himself is not perfect, he himself is a sinner. He is to symbolically bathe and cleanse himself beforehand. He's not there as an entitled individual, but he's there as a servant doing God's will and purpose. In fact, so keen were the rabbis in order to make sure that the high priest was properly prepared for this job that he had to do on the Day of Atonement, that they used to make him go aside from the people for 5 days before the Day of Atonement. Separate him off so he remained clean, in inverted commas. And he'd have to have 5 baths before he finally got into this linen garment. Such was the significance of what he had to do. But he becomes a servant, not an entitled individual, but a plain, plainly dressed servant as he goes into the tent of meeting to carry out the atonement on the Day of Atonement. And he does it alone. No one else is allowed into the tent of meeting. You'll see that later on. So Aaron himself goes in through that gate at the entrance of the tent of meeting, a place normally buzzing with priests, but on that day, just Aaron. He goes in, he washes himself in the basin, he takes off one set of clothes, and he puts on this new set of linen garments. And after he's got himself ready, prepared to go into God's presence, he has to deal with his own sin. And that's why he has to take a bull in with him. We're told he has to do that. He has to recognize that he himself is not worthy of being in God's presence. He himself is a sinner. He himself needs to have his sin dealt with before he can possibly begin to deal with the sin of the people. And you'll notice that what he's encouraged to do in the chapter as we see it here is he has to kill the bull, and then he has to take some of the blood of the bull behind the curtain. But notice what he has to do before that. He is to take a censerful of burning coals and 2 handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. The incense is to go on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover. In other words, in order to enter God's presence, even then, because Aaron is sinful, he has to put up a smoke screen between him and God. We can't risk Aaron, a sinful human being, seeing the holy God. There has to be a smoke screen. And it's as if Aaron sort of puts up a smoke screen, lays down smoke, if you're a military person, dashes in, throws some blood on the atonement cover, and nips out again before anything dangerous could happen. But he has to deal with his own sin first. Aaron goes in and approaches the presence of God, not on the basis of his own righteousness, but with the blood of the bull who has died in his place. But even then, he can't do it, if you want, with confidence. There has to be a smoke screen between him and God. But once he's dealt with his own sin, he then has to deal with the people's sin. And that's where the goats come into it. Now, you may be thinking at this point, two goats. Why two goats? If you've read in the rest of Leviticus, they'd have to have two goats at any other point. Why two goats? Well, just think for a moment, if you're an Israelite, you are outside the tent of meeting. You see nothing of what's going on inside. One goat deals with what goes on inside. The other goat becomes a visual aid that goes outside the tent of meeting so that you can see what has taken place inside the tent of meeting. So the first goat is taken by Aaron. And the first goat is killed, and the blood of the first goat is then used to make atonement for the people inside the tent of meeting. You'll notice it's more than just simply making atonement for their sin. There's a sense in which the whole area inside the tent of meeting is cleansed. It's a reminder that every day when they come into the temple, there's a sense in which the people of God are polluting the area around God's presence. That's what we do as human beings. We don't make clean in terms of our relationship with God. We're always messing up. Even our best efforts to make things better invariably mean things get worse. And here Aaron, in a way, acknowledges that by saying, actually, what I need to do once a year is go through this whole place where the sacrifices are offered and cleanse everything, clean it up again for another year, symbolically rather than physically, but cleanse it nonetheless. But atonement is made for the people. A goat is killed in their place. But then notice what happens. Because once Aaron has done that, once he's finished making, this is verse 20, atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, once that cleansing has taken place, he shall bring forward the remaining goat. And he's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, and he is to confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. One goat, its blood is shed in order that sin might be dealt with. Another goat, visually, has Aaron lay its hands on it, and if you want, transfer the sins of the people onto the goat. And the goat then bears those sins away out of the camp, away to a distant place. Some of you may be familiar with that verse in the Bible where it talks about God taking our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions from you. It's that picture. The sins are dealt with, and they are visually, for the sake of the people of Israel, taken away and dumped far away from them and dealt with. Very visual, isn't it? Right? It's extraordinary that it takes place with no one else, just Aaron. It's the high priest who has to do it all. The people just are not qualified to come near, and Aaron himself has to be qualified on the basis of the bull's blood. And even then it's risky. But visually then the people see what's happened as this other goat, the scapegoat, is taken away into the desert with their sins symbolically placed on its head. On its body. Cleansing takes place through the blood of the first goat. The second scapegoat is a visual picture of the substitute that they need to take their place, to take their sins away, to stand in their place before the Holy God. Now at that point, Aaron's work is finished. If you notice in verse 23, then Aaron's to go into the tent of meeting. He's to take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He bathes himself with water again. He comes out, sacrifices the burnt offering. That's the ram he took in at the very beginning, if you look at verse 3. You wonder where on earth that ram had got to. That's where it gets to here. And then he leaves the tent. The man who releases the goat equally has to wash himself, if you want, distance himself from all that's gone on. And that's Aaron's work finished. But the Day of Atonement is not simply about Aaron dealing with the sin of the people. It's also about what the people must do. And have a look at verses 26 to 31, because it's really significant what goes on here. Verse 29, I guess, is the key place. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves. One of the translations puts it, you must afflict yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or alien. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you. Not, notice, on this day you will make atonement for yourselves, but on this day, atonement will be made for you. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself, afflict yourself. It's a lasting ordinance. In other words, whilst Aaron is doing all the work inside the tent of meeting, whilst he is making the atonement for the people that they cannot make for themselves, at the same time, the people need to do something. It's not to make atonement, but it is to identify with the atonement that's being made for them. This is the only day that the Israelites had to fast. Now, those of you who know the question Jesus had over fasting, it's a helpful thing to know. This is the only day they had to fast. But they had to fast because they had to afflict and deny themselves to see that they were the ones who needed this atonement being made. They couldn't just watch it as like a spectators at a football match cheering along. They had to feel what was going on for them. They had to identify and associate themselves with the sacrifice that was being made for them, the atonement that was being made on their behalf. This atonement is made for you, and you must identify with it. And notice thirdly that we're told how often this should be done. This is to be a lasting ordinance that is to be done once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And so we're told it was done. Leviticus has pronounced on how it is that we get right with the Holy God. Except that you and I don't go through the routine of the Day of Atonement every year. And nor do we expect to. So what do we take from this? How do we understand that this should apply for us? Well, we need to see that there is a point in history when once a year for the Israelites becomes once for all. We need to see there is a point where this visual aid of how it is that God puts people right with him, a shadow, becomes a reality. And in order to understand where that takes place, we need to take ourselves to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Now, I'm conscious that many of you will not have Bibles in front of you now. But I want to read just a couple of verses from Hebrews 9 and 10. And I'd love you to read this if you get a chance. Just look it up on the web or read a Bible at home on the way back from work today. Because we see these two things in Hebrews 9 and 10. One, we see that this is a picture of something bigger. Let me read for you. This is Hebrews 9. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. In other words, this tabernacle and arrangement that you've got the diagram of here is a visual aid of a heavenly reality. We don't have to recreate this tabernacle and the tents that Israel had to make to find out how we get right with God. We need to see that these are a picture of a heavenly reality. And Jesus is the one who does what Aaron and the sacrifice had to do every year does it once for all. Let me read again. He did it not by the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, well, they cleanse outwardly. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences so that we may serve the living God? And then it goes on. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he appears once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It goes on to say, this law is a shadow of the good things that are to come. Now, do you see how Leviticus 16 lays down a foundation or a template for us to understand what Christ does? We know that for anyone to be put right with God, we need a high priest. And we need a perfect high priest. Aaron, at one level, is about as perfect as you can get. Now a servant, not in these entitled robes, cleansed and washed, a sacrifice for his own sin made. But Jesus is the perfect high priest who committed no sin, who alone is able to offer a sacrifice in a way that Aaron could never do, that it had to be repeated. He's the perfect high priest who offers the once and for all sacrifice that doesn't have to be repeated year by year. And he does it in the heavenly reality rather than in the earthly pattern, shadow. So you and I, who live after Jesus has come, don't just simply have to look forward to when God would do something that couldn't be done then, but can look back to when it's been done. But we need to recognise that although God has fulfilled the pattern he laid down in Leviticus, he also reminds us that Jesus Christ came first to be the one who would be a great high priest, a perfect high priest, who would die for sin, who would make possible us being at one with God when we don't deserve it. But he reminds us that we are, as sinful people, under God's judgment, just like Nadab and Abihu were. And that if we do not, as the people had to do on the Day of Atonement, identify and appropriate what was done on our behalf, then we will face not the arrival of a saviour, but we will face the arrival of a judge. That's what it's saying, isn't it? We can either identify and recognise all that has been done for us and seek to appropriate what Christ has done at the cross, at which point we will look forward to the return of a saviour when Christ returns, or we can decide that we don't need it and we can relate to God on our own, at which point we will face the same judge that Nadab and Abihu faced. The Day of Atonement shows us that God has wonderfully made possible at one for you and I with God. And he's done it in a way that is once for all, in a way that is a reality with this holy God. But it also challenges us to say, will we be observers who just think it doesn't relate to us? Or observers like the people of Israel who need to afflict ourselves, in other words, recognize our own need of that forgiveness, and come before God in repentance and trust in what was done for us? Or will we instead, like Nadab and Abihu, decide we can do it our own way? It's challenging, isn't it? Leviticus 16 brings shape and colour to all that the New Testament tells us that Jesus did. I always wonder, when you see the white grave clothes in the tomb, whether that is meant to resemble the clothes that Aaron leaves behind when he finishes his work in the tent of meeting. I don't know. But Jesus has indeed finished his work. And because he's finished his work, you and I can, if we identify with it, know the confident hope that means we'll await a saviour when Christ returns. rather than the judgment that would be ours and that we deserve otherwise. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this book of Leviticus. It is challenging and it is chastening. And we ask for your forgiveness when we think it's a trivial thing to be made right with you. We thank you that you have shown us a pattern and fulfilled it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you might work in us a recognition of our sin and the need for forgiveness, an understanding that Christ's death provides for that. And please, we pray, you would work in us that affliction of our hearts, that denial of self that leads to repentance and identification, appropriation of all he's done for us. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you for being so patient and listening. Next week we finish off with, and what happens to those people who have identified? What does it mean in terms of what we do next? I hope you'll be here. Thanks.